joy and eternal life. He's my friend. What part of eternal is not eternal? Amen? Amen. There are actually people who try to say that the word eon does not mean eternal in the Bible. Eternal doesn't mean eternal. It's only a part-time thing. But I'll guarantee to you that eternal means eternal. The life we have in Christ Jesus is eternal life. Amen. Without that, imagine not having that hope of eternal life. Well, today we're going back after several weeks. We're back in the Second Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. I thought I was having operator difficulties here. 2 Thessalonians 3. I said it 3 times. That goes with the chapter. And why don't we start off by reading from verse 1 through the end. We covered just by a refresher, we've covered through verse 5. And today we're going to look at verses 6 through 12. Possibly, and then the end next week. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that you with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing unto your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My working title of today's message is The Disorder Known as Disorder. Think of that for a second. How many times you can't get away from watching something on television where you see a commercial with a medication that treats some sort of disorder, right? We have kidney disorder, heart disorder, mental health disorders, physical disorders, spiritual disorders. So I want to say that disorder is indeed a disorder. Amen? I know it took a while for me to click with me when I put that down, but the actual fact that disorder in the body of Christ or in society is one of the greatest disorders that there is. Just look around the world today. What do you see? Disorder. Chaos. It's a problem. Whatever. And it can be a problem also as Paul is directing this to the church at Thessalonica. I like that the key word in here is that there are some, not everybody, some. It doesn't take a majority to have disorder. But the reality, let's go to verse number 6. But before we go to verse number 6, I believe this disorder is based on both doctrine and practice. And I think if we go to verse 5, I think we'll see where this comes from. Verse number 5 says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." I believe if that were to happen, that's where we left. I had a message on the patient waiting for Christ and one before about the directed heart. I believe if we were to direct our hearts unto the Lord and not to things of this earth, things would go so much better, wouldn't it? But instead, we have a tendency, and I will say we in general, we have a tendency because even though our old man is dead, we still carry around this bag of bones, this flesh that has all kinds of aches and pains and cares, and all these different things that come with it, this baggage that comes with life. You know, life does indeed have a lot of baggage, does it not? We all have some kind of baggage, and it might not even be our own baggage. It could be the baggage of something else, the baggage of work, the baggage of struggling in life. That we all have. But the basis for us is to keep our eyes on Jesus. As in Colossians chapter 3, you turn your affections on things above where Christ sits. Right? That way, when we do that, we can do as the next verse in Colossians 3 says, it says to mortify your members which are on this earth. We have the power of mortification, putting to death those things that are besetting us by looking to Christ. So let's go to verse number 6 now. It says, now, on the heels of verse number 5, after the directed heart and the admonishment for the patient waiting of Christ, says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. All right, so we see that this one that walks disorderly is the one that didn't receive Paul's message. What do we see in the history of the book of Acts and Paul's epistles? Who was he always chased down for? Even death came to Paul. Death, and he was revived. And he was always being stoned. He had those that were trying to put the law back into place. Chased around by the Judaizers, they went wherever he went. You know, there would be always, no matter what, there would always be a person or two that would not receive the tradition which he taught. Now, don't get hung up on the word tradition. We look at it through eyes. I was starting to look for different color sunglasses at the house and everything, but I think I'll save it for another time. At one point, I had some red glasses. That was when I was in the Roman Catholic Church. Then I added some blue Pentecostal glasses on those. I was looking through the lens of both Catholicism and Pentecostalism. Then I had independent fundamental Baptist lens. Added that. Then I added a dispensational lens. So I was looking through all these different things at one time. And there eventually came a time I had to take off all those sunglasses. Because, you know, if you have more than one pair of sunglasses, you can't see through them anyway, so your vision's clouded to begin with. So back like 10 years ago or more, how long have I been doing this for? Like 12 years now? in this place, my decision was that I was going to exposit the Scriptures rather than what I had been taught previously by the Scriptures, by the traditions that I had been taught then. So what had happened here, you had people that still held on to their old traditions and didn't receive the transmission, that's what tradition means here, a transmission of truth from Paul. They rejected it. So what did they do? They brought in the law. It doesn't specifically say they brought in the law, because I think this encompasses other things besides that. But they would walk disorderly, and what does that disorder means? That disorder means that they were just morally and physically out of whack, right? Because they didn't affirm the truths that were being given. And so what happens then, this term that Paul uses here, he says, and now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Withdrawal, literally the word that's used for withdrawal is found only in this place and in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 20. It means to avoid, right? So the person who's trying to bring the law into the church or whatever, you avoid that person. We tend to not avoid, we tend to confront that person. And sometimes you have to deal with confrontation, but most of the time it's avoid. Romans 16 says that those that create divisions, you mark, note that man and avoid him. That refers to teachers with doctrine. This is referring to the general population in the body. Somebody that elevates himself above that position, as we were saying just before we started here, is members, the armpit of the body of Christ. Somebody that tries, he's an armpit and tries to elevate himself above something that he's not. God has made him the armpit of the body. And we're to honor that armpit as part of the body of Christ. So so we're told to avoid or withdraw ourselves to that person. And why? Because they bring in law, bring in and not grace, right? Bringing in things that pertain to things they ought not to be pertaining to. Now think of this for a second. I think I joked about this on Wednesday night, and I wasn't really joking. I said, we're each going to read 5 verses from the Bible. Wow, that's an accomplishment. Dare I say this? Go ahead, somebody double dog dare me. I'll say it. There we go. I'll say it. A majority of churches out there haven't gone through 5 verses of Bible in a year. I'll say that and I'll stick by it. And if they have, they've applied some sort of law that you do this and God will bless you principle, which in some cases is true. But into everything. All right, so what happens is, you know, I was already talking about putting all those different lenses on, right? You come to the Bible with all those different sunglasses on, and you automatically start applying what you see through those sunglasses to the clear Scripture. So that's the challenge that we have, is what did God mean to say, rather than what does John Calvin or any other person out there, or what do they have to say? And a lot of us remember a time back about a year ago, right? I asked about a particular doctrine, and a person said, well, I've studied 5 different scholars, and here's what I learned. I said, well, that's the mistake right there. Scholars are human beings too. These scholars I really like. I don't agree with any of them. I don't expect them to agree with me. But yet, they're human beings. And we should have our focus on what does the Bible say in context. There's another point that I was going to make on that before I moved on. But I'm glad I got to had a chance to wear all those different colored glasses for a time, because I learned from those things. I learned just enough of Calvinism to understand what it was about. I learned just enough of Roman Catholicism to know what it was all about. I knew just about the independent fundamental Baptists, of who I was most involved with for the longest time, to know what it was all about. I knew just enough about the Pentecostal church that I didn't have to go to secondhand sources and believe what they had to say. It's always best to go directly to the source. Sadly, too many times take secondhand information and change that and have that to the truth. Why? It's convenient. So-and-so said someone's bad. Well, don't trust so-and-so's word on it. Don't trust my word. Check out for yourselves. I remember just in a couple of years back, there was a video that was going around on YouTube and Facebook and everything. This video was this. Stephen Furtick says that he is God. And everybody jumped on that. Played the 30-second clip of Stephen Furtick jumping around saying, "I am God! I am God!" I went and I suffered through the whole 35-minute message. And I started to put out a video in response to that saying, no, as much, Stephen Furtick is the only person that's ever blocked me on YouTube and Facebook, by the way, because his doctrine is what's bad. I'll look through the whole message. Stephen Furtick was not saying he was God. Stephen Furtick was speaking in the third person about Abraham talking to God, saying that he was God. So never, never take for truth what somebody else says about somebody else. Get it right from the horse's mouth. Can I say that? Is that correct to say, call a person a horse? Because we have Mr. Ed popping in the room. Wilbur! But mark and avoid them. Remember, we look down at verse number 6 verses. It says to still treat him as a brother. Amen? No matter what position that you're in, a brother in Christ is a brother in Christ. But sometimes we have to avoid them. Sometimes we have to mark, but avoid them hoping that they'll come back to the truth, to the tradition or the revelation that Paul gave them. Today, we don't have to rely on that. We have the Bible itself that we can go to. It's sad to say. I don't know, I made a suggestion to somebody a couple of years back that they ought to just read the book of Romans. I don't know if this person ever has yet, but read the Bible. Study the Bible. You know, read things. You're not always going to have total recall of what you read, but one day you're going to remember, I read that someplace else. Let's go back to where it said it. Let's find that and place it in its proper order. So this word withdraw is avoiding them. Avoid that person from second. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8:20, by the way. 2 Corinthians 8:20. I wasn't going to go there. The very first word is the same word, stello, that's only used here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. And what's Paul say? Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is ministered by us. We don't really know what that says until we look back a little bit, though, right? But it was a... Let's just go back to verse 19. He's talking about the collection that was being made for the poor in Jerusalem. In verse 19 says, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. In other words, Paul is talking accountability here. He's talking that he himself wasn't carrying the offering by himself, but had somebody else going with him so that he could be accountable, so that the church of Corinth saying, well, look at these leaders here. This guy, Paul, he came through. He stole all your money. He's on the way. They appointed people to go with him for accountability. And so that's what the word here, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. So they were taking the money, they were avoiding the blame that would be coming. So this is the only other place that's found where this word for withdraw and avoiding is found. So let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. And again, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Notice the term walketh, right? That's his lifestyle. Person that walketh disorderly. We don't see what's inside him. He's accounted as a brother, but yet he's walking out of order, contrary to the grace of God that's been given. Contrary to the tradition or the transmission of truth that he was given. But yet, he's still a brother, right? He's not unsaved. Dare I say that, here we go again, daring again. If you're saved, there's no possible way that you can be unsaved. Amen? Even when you mess up, I heard that someplace, I don't know where. No matter what. See, there's religious systems. I should say the system of religion says that, well, let's move up. Let the good meter goes up. All right, you're good today. You're well done, good and faithful servant. But then the next day, the bad meter goes up. Oh, I have condemnation today. The good goes up. I did some good things. I feel good. I was a Boy Scout. I walked a little old lady across the street. The bar goes way up. Then comes the bad level. I got drunk. It flies up. Right? We're doing this, but yet we have a God that's in heaven who is holy. Our human nature tries to get us to do good, and we can't. But we keep on trying to get better. We keep on getting worse and worse, and no matter how hard we try, guess what? God is still holy. That's why Romans chapter 3 is so important. You know, God is so holy, we can't reach his holiness. But yet Jesus Christ came out of heaven. He came down to the lowest parts, the armpit called the earth. He became man. He was God and man at the same time, holiness came down to earth, died your sin, my sin, the sins of the world. And what did that do? That imputed or transferred his righteousness unto you. So now you have access to God through him. That's the greatest news ever. But yet people, they say it's too hard to be a Christian. It is too hard for if you think about being a Christian, but being a Christian, it should be the easiest decision in your life. Just believe the gospel. He died for your sins. But yet, somebody that comes in, that walks disorderly would say, well, no, that's not enough. You need to be circumcised. You need to do this. You need, especially the fourth commandment, you need to keep holy the Sabbath day. All these different things. But yet, back to verse 5, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the patient waiting for Christ. The love of God, his giving of his Son, constrains us that we want to be more like him. We want to serve him. We want to love him. Not because we have to. I can't think of where it was. I don't know. It was James White or somebody, some arch Calvinist, that was saying that we go to church because we're commanded to. Taking Hebrews 10:25 totally out of context, right? You don't have to go to church. You don't have to take that as a commandment that, you know, you're gonna forsake the fellowshipping and that's sin. Your walk is wrong. You haven't submitted enough to the lordship of Jesus Christ enough. You know what our position is? We don't got to go to church. We don't have to have fellowship together. We want to. We get to. You know, and again, I want to go kind of a little personal just for a second here. During all those systems I grew up in, each relied on the authority of the pastor or priest, held great authority over everything. I'm so thankful that I'm in this position of being a pastor, but I am just like y'all. Speak some language there, some Southernese. Just like y'all. I'm trying to find my quote here. 2 Peter 1:1. Even Peter, allegedly the first pope in wrong traditions, he said this in 2 Peter 1, verse 1. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I love this part. Just go there, just so you can underline this part like I did. 2 Peter 1:1. And I didn't go there. I just put this verse down to make a point, so I'm not going to go into more of that chapter. But the first verse, just to make this point. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. All right? The believer has the same precious faith as Peter. Notice how Peter doesn't put himself above all. He's the same as the people, as the people in his audience at this time. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So even Peter, not putting himself on a pedestal, he says that everybody has achieved the same like precious faith through Jesus Christ. Isn't that great to know? You know, one of the terms I hate more and more, and this might be just a personal thing, is a scholar. I ran for school committee a couple times in town here, narrowly lost both times. I had the school board going after me at one time because I was just saying, let's get back to basics. You know, it's when multiculturalism was coming in, let's get back to basics. Let's teach reading, writing, and arithmetic, the three R's. Let's have that be the focus, right? I forgot where I was going with this now, but I'll try. There was a reason I mentioned that. It wasn't.
When they called you because you did that.
Oh yeah, I was called all kinds of names and everything, but it was, I was just wanting to get back to the truth. Oh, well, scholarship. There used to be a term in those days, back in the early 90s, for the schools to create lifelong learners. We want to create lifelong learners. I think that should be something for a pastor as well. Pastors should not be regarded as scholars. They should be lifelong learners. Because if you're not learning as you go, and changing some of those views, I'm glad I took off the red glasses and the green glasses and the blue glasses, because I saw things that the scripture said that said, get out of there, right? Get out of that box and look at what the scripture has to say, the propositional truth in scripture, rather than the truth that comes from a position that was derived years ago. Let's let the Bible stand. By the way, we ought to sing that song sometimes. The Bible stands. Amen? Let me get off of that subject for a second. Oh, actually, I can skip it when I get to it now. So that'll be a good thing. We're still in verse 6. Remember, this order that's in play here is bringing people into the bondage of the law rather than under the grace of God. But yet they're still called brothers. And ultimately, God's end game in everything is that he will reconcile all things unto himself. How much is all things? All things. Heaven and earth, all things, will one day be reconciled unto himself. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians, but chapter 5. This is one where I could easily take off and go through the whole chapter, but I won't. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I was going to go to verse 18, but let's go. This is a conundrum I'm in here. Let's just go to verse 14. Because I already mentioned this in passing without mentioning where it was from. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ, not the law. Even though we are under the law, we're under the law of love, right? The love of Christ constraineth us. What does constrain mean? Anybody ever have a boa constrictor in their life? They constrict. Constrain is compels or wraps itself around you. The love of God. This is the message we had a couple weeks ago on 1 Corinthians 13, being the modus operandi of the church, is love. Right? For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Right? That's each and every one of us. We're dead. The old man is dead. That's what it talks about here. Verse 15, and that he died for all. Now, some would say, well, God, Jesus only died for the elect. That would be totally wrong. He died for all. You know, I'm going to go off again here for a second. If by God's decree, which is a made-up assumption that was only written in the annals of mankind, God decrees each and everything that happens in life, he decreed that I would hate Calvinism. So I hate Calvinism by God's decree. See that? So God made me hate a religious system. It doesn't line up with Scripture. And the Arminians throw in a term called prevenient grace. They're still Calvinists. They're Calvinists. They think you can lose your salvation just like a Calvinist does, even though they say you can't lose your salvation. But darn well, if you don't work enough, you are going to lose salvation. If you haven't persevered enough or maintained Jesus as Lord of your life 24/7, you don't have salvation. You were a phony. You weren't really elect if you do wrong. They call that evanescent grace, that you were tricked by God into believing the truth. So we have God that's a liar and a trickster. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We have been bought with a price. Therefore now glorify God in your flesh. You know, Christ died for us, and the proof of that dying for us is that he rose again. And I love verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. In other words, we don't look at people according to what we see now. We don't look at the person who appears to us as a grumpy old man as that grumpy old man. We look at him as we see Christ. Amen. That's hard to do, but it's what we do, because each and every believer, back in verse 17, is a new creature in Christ. See, I should have started at 17, not 18. Or actually, I'm getting to it, rather. Verse 17 now. Yeah, because I went back to 14, so. Wherefore, hence, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. See, those that knew Christ when he was alive, they knew his commandments. We don't know Christ in the flesh. That's what the pictures of, you know, portrayals of Jesus Christ in the flesh are, even for the Christian, are so wrong. We know the risen Lord Jesus Christ, right? There's a difference. He's in heaven. We look to him. So we know him, henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. Verse 17, therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore, because of these things, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Matter of fact, what did I do? And we're going to close up, and I just noticed I had written this way back when, and now I belong to Jesus. I circled now and put in the present tense. Even now. Not just when you first believed, now, right? If any man be in Christ, how do you get in Christ? By faith, by believing. Can you crawl in and out of Christ? Some would say you would. I haven't performed enough. I'm out of Christ today. Whoop, back in, out, in, out, in. But you're in Christ. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. All these different things, being in Christ. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Amen? I don't see the old Mark. I see a new Mark. Or an old Leanne, or an old Carol, or Jim, or everybody. We see a new creatures. in Christ Jesus. That's the work that he's done, the complete work for the believer. Verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled himself, us to himself," how? "By Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." In other words, you know, talk about ambassadorship. This ministry of reconciliation is portraying Jesus Christ as he's meant to be portrayed. Think of an ambassador of the United States. I don't want to think about that nowadays, but the role of ambassador was to portray the United States in the most glorious light that can be found for those other nations around. Man, that light has faded. Nonetheless, the ambassadorship stays the same. To wit, verse 19, I love that. I love that word, to wit, or namely, or specifically, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. See, all things will be reconciled unto God, right? I think that us includes us, not only Paul and those with him. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation, right? God's desire, his will, and he will have it come to pass when Christ comes. But what does he desire us now? That we minister reconciliation to those around us. Reconciliation to the sinner who we would think is just awful and wouldn't go near. But the message of Christ goes on. Verse number 20. Now then, I can't stop with 20. I have to go to 21. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Amen. That reconciliation comes from trusting the gospel, believing the gospel, and trusting the Lord through it all. I love that song. I'm so glad I learned to trust him, learned to take him at his word, however it goes. We believe. Just like those doggies I showed you, the one big dog had a little bit of mud on his paws, and the little dog was covered to his neck in mud. Just like that, anybody who's in Christ, right, has been reconciled unto God by faith. And yet there's a point. They start off just like babies, not knowing how to do anything, but they're nurtured. Nurtured by a mom and a dad. They need to be fed. Isn't it amazing how when there's a little baby, the baby just can't say, "Hey, Ma, I'm hungry." See, he's too young. He or she is too young. But as they grow and learn, first comes a little bit of speech. First they speak in tongues. Then they learn words and formulate those things. And then they start walking and talking. And then when they hit the teenage years, you're like, "I wish you'd be a year old again." All those different things. The believer goes through the same thing. They start off as people start off as babes in Christ. I can remember myself being a babe in Christ. I was one that liked to read. People don't like to read like I always like to read. I'd go everywhere. I'd read everything about Jesus. The library would be having a book thing. Anything about Jesus here? And I'd find these books that I would totally reject today, but I was reading them. I just wanted to know. But I had to learn, as the song says, I had to learn to trust him. Learn through life, learn through the scriptures. Learn and grow in wisdom and growing in the grace of God. I think my life verse is 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a single believer on this earth, no matter even if he has 10 names, Dr., Ph.D., Th.M., Tho, Thi, Ai-bi, Ai-biggy-bi, no matter what, that hasn't arrived at the completeness in this earth. But every believer has been predestined to the adoption. Romans 8:23 and in Ephesians chapter 1. Every believer, whether young or old, one thing is for sure, you will be conformed to Christ. I'm looking for that moment. When is the redemption of the body? When does that happen? At the rapture. Our bodies will be changed. We'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. Amen? That's what predestination is about. It's about being conformed to the image of Christ. You weren't predestined to be saved. God didn't decree you elect from the foundation of the world, but he decreed those who believe upon him will be glorified with him. So he'll restore everything. We don't have time to go into a lot of verses, but this is the goal. The earth will be restored. The times of refreshing will come when Jesus Christ comes physically to this earth. Then at the end, I like the fact we can look at the end of the book of Revelation. Behold, new heaven and new earth, a totally restored planet. Just what happened in Genesis 1 will be completed in Revelation 22. Goes full circle. God is in the reconciliation and restoration business with everything that's on earth. Amen? And everything includes us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to go to, this is a tough one too. I just want to go down to verse 16 and make just one point out of this. Here's what it's like in the church. The church is for edification of the saints. It's a place where you can be edified in who you are in Christ. Verse number 16. Let's go to 15, I'm sorry. But speaking the truth in love. I heard someone say before, people won't believe you until they know that you care for them. There's some truth to that. People can have the truth, but have the grace of a rock. You'll bludgeon people with the truth. Yet, we ought to love. That's the command that we have, is to love not only ourselves, but that we walk in wisdom and love those in the world as well. So verse 16, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. There it is, the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. So God puts together the body, uses people where they are with their different quirks and different things happening, and the body edifies itself. You know, it's amazing. I love to hear when people are talking about edification and growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing that happens. And that is a wonderful thing, and that's such an organic thing. I hate the word organic because it's used in so many awful ways. But God, I'm not talking about food organic, I'm talking about church organics. There's a lot written about how to develop the organic church. You don't develop it. It's organic because it grows on its own. The members feed off of one another. Every joint supplieth, and all the marrow, all that works together, edifying unto itself in love. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. In closing, I'm probably going to have to go for another week on this chapter. I enjoy it, though. I hope you guys enjoy it or get something out of it, but I certainly am. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It was Paul was having to defend himself against those that would say that he was just unwise, he was backwards, and you could add all different different description of them. But what they were what was happening to them is they were being abused by the leaders there. You know, just demanding things they shouldn't have been demanding. In verse number 24, it says, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith." All right? It doesn't have dominion over your faith. I had a wise pastor who was guilty of doing the same thing, but he always said the pastor should not lord over, but should just lead. And what did he tend to do? He tended to lord over everything. One of the problems is this pastors, and I pray for wisdom, is when do you intervene or when do you not intervene? When do you get into somebody's business or when do you not? Right? It's a thing. There are some ministries, some pastors where you can't do anything without the pastor's permission, and people tolerate it. I don't know how they do that. We used to go and say, well, we're not going to be in church on Sunday night. Well, because we're going to go visit my mom or Helen's mother. Oh, no, you'll have to do something. We totally looked down upon. You know, the pastor's not the Lord. The pastor's just simply to serve and lead. And look at what it says here. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. That is the true role of a pastor. Helpers in your joy. Helpers in realizing the joy that we have in Jesus. By faith ye stand. You don't stand by church attendance or your allegiance to a denomination or a pastor or anything else, but by the faith of Christ, we stand. Amen? And part of why I went to Ephesians chapter 4 is that, here I go again, speaking Southernese, y'all are helpers of each other's joy as well. Every person in the body of Christ is a helper of others' joy. Amen? When things get going, think of the joy we have in Jesus. I just felt like Joel Osteen for a second. I did kind of like that. I went, whoa, hold on. No, I didn't do that. But helpers of your joy. Not legalistic prescriptions on what must be done. 7 steps to a happy life. Doesn't happen. Maybe 2 million steps to a happy life might happen. But yet, that's where we stand. And when we continue, I can't believe I stayed in verse number 6 for this time. But that's the beauty. There's another point you just brought. It was your fault, Greg, when you said that's okay. What happens, all right, I used to have to, at one time I'd have to figure out what I was going to, you know, preach, right, at a time. What topic am I going to cover? Is it going to be relationships? Is it going to be money? Is it going to be this? That itself leads to such spiritual abuse. And I've seen the negative of it, and I've seen the positive. Tragically, I've seen churches break up over those things. It's amazing. It was a pastor at one time talking about being faithful in the ministry, and then he had to resign because he was unfaithful in the ministry. Unfaithful with things. It's happened on a few occasions. But it's strange what I've seen to be picking up on. Whatever the hobby horse is, that's usually what the problem is that's going on. So help me. Help me stay off hobby horses and stick with the Word of God. And on occasion, having a topical thing that fits the time or a couple weeks in between books. But the Bible is our counsel. The Word of God, the whole canon of Scripture, is our source. May it never be inside here, because that's corrupt. Helen didn't say amen to that, so. Corrupt and getting older by the day. But the Lord is faithful. His Word is faithful in all things. Amen? Amen. Amen. But again, this last verse here says, by faith ye stand. Right? That faith is trust or believing in the gospel. Believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again that third day. That's the faith. You know, I think of it as the faith of Christ. He was the one that was obedient to the Father to come down to this armpit called earth out of glory and suffer, bleed, and die for the sins of the world. Amen. That's some good news. I hope that's joyful. I hope everybody's helped in their joy by knowing who Jesus Christ is. Amen. Let's stand together and open our hymn books. Or keep them open to the same place they were. But number 511. And again, you can't see that here, but I have now circled and I wrote present tense. I still belong to Jesus.